Thank you. It's good to be with you this morning, and it's always good to have the opportunity to. You looking for the paper I just hid down here? To share the Word of God and share some of the things that He's doing in our lives. And one of the things that I want to talk about, or the primary thing that I want to talk about today, is bitterness. And in order to do that, I would like to give you a little bit of background on what we're doing in Mexico, primarily because I'm going to use some examples and illustrations and stories of things that has happened to me and others in Mexico, and so I want to give you a little bit of background so that you'll understand those stories. And what I would really like to do is introduce you to a few believers in La Iglesia de Baratillo. They're my neighbors. They're my friends, but they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'd like to go back to the first part of the time that we were in this village, that we moved to this village. We've been in Mexico almost 13 years now, and we moved into this area about 6.5 years ago. And when we first moved in the area, it's a remote area up in the mountains of Tennessee. Now, I was born in the mountains of Tennessee. It's a remote area in the mountains of Mexico, in northern Mexico. We're up about 7,200 feet above sea level. Give you an idea of where it's at. We use a blanket every night of the year to sleep under, and some nights we use 8 or 10 blankets to sleep under in order to keep warm. The days do warm up, and they're very nice. And when we first moved in there, I call it a forgotten valley. It's a little short valley that runs between two other valleys, and it was just kind of forgotten about by everybody except God, of course. You know, when we moved in, no electrical service, no water service, still no water service, no telephone service, and just kind of a remote area. People lived simple farming lives there in that area. And so when we begin going out there and begin evangelizing people, and five people accepted the Lord, and I'll mention some of those in just a few minutes. But Jesusita was a widow with 14 children, and she had visited one of her grown children in Saltillo and had accepted the Lord, and so she was the only believer there in that area. And she came to us one day and she said, "I'm so grateful that you came here to share the gospel with the people in this valley. I've been praying that somebody would come." And I don't know what has happened in past years, but she told me, and she grew up out there in that valley, that in her lifetime she did not know of any evangelical Christians doing messages there in that valley, training and trying to reach the people for Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It only means that she didn't know that it happened. And one of the men who first began coming to church with us, when we made the decision to move there, we had 5 believers in the church. And this will tell you how remote it is. In my wildest dreams, I thought, if we ever get to 10, that is an absolute miracle, and that is the most that God could ever do in this area. If we get to 10 people in the church, there's not a whole lot of people in the area, so you know, that was a pretty high percentage, much higher than any city in the area, or here in the States or anywhere else. And so we get to 10. And what I felt like God was saying to me was, when we were evaluating that decision on moving out there or not moving out there, we were by this point in time driving back and forth twice a week and on a lot of miles of dirt roads, and I felt like God was saying to me, "I gave my life for you. Are you willing to give your life for these 5 people, even if we don't ever get to 10? Let me tell you about Lucio. He was the 6th one who came into the church. Lucio was a man in his mid to late 50s. And he had a problem, like many people do, with some vices like drinking. And he had problems with anger and those types of things. And those created a lot of challenges that those two things combined can create in a lot of families. Perhaps some of us, before we accepted Christ, had some of those same challenges. After he accepted the Lord, a non-saved neighbor came to my wife. And let me back up a minute. It's a farming community. And when you plow in our farming community is not plowing like they do here in the valley with their tractors and things. You have the two oxen and you have the plow that you walk behind. And, you know, I even used to go and try to help some of the people plow to relieve some of their work, but they finally told me, you can't plow in a straight line. Please let us do it. Thank you for your help. But, you know, it's not as easy as it looks. But one of the unsaved neighbors told my wife, she said, I know Lucio has really changed because I saw him plowing the other day. And instead of beating his animals and cursing at them and to get them to do what he wanted them to do, he was saying, come on, you can do it, you can do it. And just talking nice to his animals. And, you know, when we accept Christ, Christ changes all areas, all aspects of our life. He's working, we're work in process, and he's working on us, and he's trying to conform our life to his image. And that was one area that just showed the people around him that God was working on his life. And, you know, there are many areas in our life that we need to work on so that God can be shown through in our life. For the truth is, God works through everyday people and everyday circumstances to bring others to him. The key is to know his word. That's the key. We must study this book well. And when we study this book well, it will give us strong faith. And when our faith is strong, everything is strong. It doesn't matter what troubles we're going through. It doesn't matter what battles we're struggling with at this point in time. If we have strong faith, if we depend upon the Word of God to give us the strength that we need, we can overcome anything with Christ Jesus, who helps us through any trial, through any trouble that we have. When we first moved into the valley, and the third time that we were going to have some services there, we went around and began inviting the people in the valley. And when we got to one house, to Joaquin and Socorro's house, Socorro was sitting out on the front porch and just sitting there. She was an older lady, a little bit heavy set, and walked with a walker, barely walked with a walker, had really bad knee problems. And when we invited her to come to church, she looked at me and she knew where we were having the meeting, which was about a mile from her house. And she looked at me and she said, I can't walk down there. It's too far. And then she looked over at my van and she said, if you offer me a ride, I can't ride down there because it's too high. I can't climb into your van. And then she pointed to a shed beside of her house and she said, if you have the meetings there, I'll come. So I looked at her and said, we'll have the meetings there. And she came, and many others came, and in fact, we met in that shed for 5 years. And after about 4 years, one of the men in the church gave the church a piece of land, and the men in the church decided that we would accept it and build a building on there. And we built an adobe building. And I don't know how many of you know how to make adobe blocks, but they're hard to make. I learned that the hard way. But the men made the building. And in fact, when we got through with the building, I kind of roughly calculated in my mind, and the men of the church did somewhere between 70 and 80% of the man hours on that church. We paid a mason to come in and do a little bit of brickwork around the bottom and the tile on the floor. And we had some friends who came down from the States that helped us in some of those other areas. Also, when we first moved into the area, there was a house that was offered to us. I use that term loosely. If you've ever read the story, Little House on the Prairie, well, if you take out the word prairie and put in the mountains, then you kind of have an idea of where we live. We have older children. I think our oldest is 29 now. And we have younger children. And when we read Little House on the Prairie with our older children, it was, wow, I can't believe they do that. And when we read it with our younger children, it was, wow, we do that. And so a big, big difference there. And so there was a cabin that was offered to us. This cabin was a log cabin built with a dirt floor, built at that time 72 years before. And So we accepted it. We cleaned it up. The guy who built it was short. The roof came up to about here. The ceiling in the house came up to about here on me, so I dug 2 foot down in the floor because it was dirt floor, and we remodeled it. It's a nice cabin. In fact, I'll go ahead and mention it. I've got a testimony on how we got to Mexico on our table out here. It's available free of charge. Everything, it's in English. Everything else on our table is in Spanish. If you haven't gotten one of those, you're welcome to pick one up, and you'll see a little bit more of that story. So we remodeled that house. The agreement that we had with the people who owned the house was you can use it. It still belongs to me, though. You can use it. You can do anything you want to do to it, and you can live there as long as you want to live. But if you ever decide to move out of it, then the house comes back to me, and anything that you did to it will kind of be like rent. So we expanded it from about 250 square feet to about 400 square feet, and we added a bathroom, and we even put in running water. And people in that area normally don't have running water, but they had running water, and we improved that running water because there was a creek down the hill, and so we put in a gas pump, and you run down the hill, and you crank the pump, and then the water runs up the hill into a water holding tank, and gravity feeds down to the house, so you have running water because you get to run down the hill, and the water gets to run up the hill. And with the pump, and we had running water there, and we were very happy and content in there. We even put a couple of lofts in the rooms for the kids' bedrooms, and happy and content there. Well, it didn't stay that way. About a year ago, the owner of the house came to me and indicated that he'd like to be able to spend more time out here in the valley with his parents and do some other things out there, and he'd really like to have his house back. And it shocked me because our agreement was I could live there as long as I wanted to, and I wasn't ready to move yet. I hadn't died. And so that was a surprise, a shock. And what I began to see over the next day or two was that bitterness was building up in my heart, and it didn't go away after a day or two, but the more I thought about it, you know, I was getting angry. I was reacting not to his face, but to my wife's face and about him, and it just really bothered me. And I finally came to the point of, Lord, I can't continue like this. I saw how it was affecting not only my relationship with him, but my relationship with others. For you see, when we guard bitterness in our heart, it really affects so many who are around us. And so we made the decision to go ahead and look for property and buy land rather than trying to, you know, the scripture tells us that when we make a commitment, we swear to our own hurt. We're going to do it no matter what as Christians. But it doesn't tell us that we have to make the other guy do it. You know, because I tell my kids all the time when they're fussing and fighting, this one says, but I did it because he. But is that ever an excuse for our children? No, absolutely not. Is it ever an excuse for the children of God? But God, I'm angry and bitter because he did this to me. No, it is never an excuse. Because we must focus on ourselves. We must make sure that we're in right relationship with the Lord. And the only way to do that is not just to know God's Word, but to apply his word in our life day in and day out. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of what? Bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many have become defiled. The truth is, in many areas, we don't take seriously obeying God. We do not take seriously obeying God. And the most common ones are the most difficult because others accept it. And my question for you this morning is a root of bitterness growing into a giant redwood in your heart? When a seed of bitterness springs up, we must get rid of it quickly. Why? There in the farming community, very frequently, they'll go out and spend, usually the husband and the wife go out together, and they'll spend the day pulling up the little weeds that are springing up in their gardens and among their crops. And why do they do that? Because if they get big, the roots begin to intermingle with the good plants, and if they pull them up at that time, then it'll cause damage to them. And so they'll go out and very frequently will pull up the small weeds to get rid of those weeds before they begin to cause damage to the fruit that is forming in the lives of those plants. And that's exactly what we must do, is get rid of a seed of bitterness when it first comes in our heart, when we first recognize it. We must get rid of that seed of bitterness. Because a full-grown one, one that has developed, is much harder to get rid of and causes damage not only to our lives but to the lives of others. And the truth is, a root of bitterness defiles many in the church today. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." And didn't Jesus give us the ultimate example of that when he was nailed to the cross and he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when we're deeply offended by somebody, can we get down on our knees and cry out to God and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Isn't that what we must do? We have to do in order to maintain a right relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, who's not only the Savior of the world, but who's our Savior. He gave His life for me, and He gave His life for you. And we must maintain a clean and pure heart in front of Him. And if we don't, we not only defile ourselves, but we defile many who are around us. And great damage is done, not only in our lives, but in the lives of the church in general, and in the lives of the people that we love the most. Satan uses bitterness in the life of a believer to make us ineffective. And the reason is, the primary reason that we have bitterness in our heart is because our eyes are not focused on the needs of others. It's focused on ourselves. "He did this to me. I was hurt in this way. She did this to me. They did this to me." Our eyes are focused on ourselves and how the actions of others affected them, rather than focusing on that person and their needs and their troubles and their batallas and the life that they're living. We must, as believers, get our focus off of ourselves. For isn't that the primary way I'm going to fall off that edge there. I better back up a little bit. Isn't that the primary way that we express love to others? As we look at their lives and meet needs in their lives? Because what does the Scripture tell us? When we see a brother in need and we shut our eyes, does the love of God lie within us? And even those who have caused us great pain and great hurt. We must be examining their lives to meet needs in their lives so that we can overcome the bitterness that we have in our own heart. And just as Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," we must also be willing to do that. And Satan uses bitterness in our life to make us ineffective. I'd like to tell you a story about a few more people in our church. Armenia was one of the first five. She's one of the few that I don't remember her age, but her husband's 87 now, I believe, and she's not far behind. And when she got saved, one of the first five in the church, six and a half years ago now. And so there were five, and then very quickly Lucio joined, and then there were six. And we had scheduled a baptism, and just a few, we're new to the valley, and we don't know all the interpersonal relationships and everything that's going on, and kind of oblivious to everything. Not anymore, but at that point in time we were. And just a few weeks before the baptism, it came to my wife and I's attention that Armenia had a daughter that she had not spoken to in 5 years. 5 years. That's terrible. That's bitterness. And so my wife went and spoke to her, and I went and spoke to her several times, trying to encourage her through the Word of God to overcome the bitterness in her heart. And it was like talking to that block wall over here. Didn't make any difference. Didn't seem to make any difference. And so I was praying about it, and said, "Lord, what do I do?" And I felt like He said, "Take somebody with you." Now, in the church, we had nobody who had been a believer for more than 2 months at this particular time. So who do you take with you? I didn't know. So I chose to take Lucio with me, or to ask him to go with me. And so I went up to his house one day, rode my horse up to his house, and got off. And just like everybody in that area did, he invited me to come in and eat, and he fixed me something to eat. And we sat down at his table with the homemade wooden benches there, and him on one side and me on the other side. And I was sitting there, and the food was good. All men can't cook good, but Lucio cooks good. And I really like it when his wife's not home, and I go by there and he fixes me something to eat, because he always does a good job on whatever guisado or taco that we're going to have there. But I was sitting there eating, and as I was eating, I wasn't really enjoying the food as much as I could have, because I was worried about talking to him. I didn't know how I was going to tell him that I wanted him to go with me to discuss this problem with his older sister. Not sister in the Lord. Sister in the Lord, yes, but his older sister in the flesh. And so I was sitting there, and I was kind of eating slow and trying to give myself some more time to really think about how I was going to bring this up. And then all of a sudden, as he's sitting there on the other side of the table, he looks up and he says, "The baptism's coming up next week. What are we going to do about Armenia?" And I said, "Well, I'm glad you brought that up. That's the reason that I'm here. I'd like for you to go with me to talk to her and see if we can work out this problem." And he said that he would. And so we made a date to go, and we went down there on that day, walked into the house. We began to discuss the situation with her. I told her why we were there. And we had been there 4 or 5 minutes. And Lucille gets up and walks out, doesn't say anything, and walks out the door. And I'm there saying, "Thanks a lot, Lucio. You said you're going to come help." So I continue to talk with her to no avail. And a few minutes later, Lucio walks back in the door with the daughter that lived next door. And as soon as Lucio walked in the door with the daughter looked at the mother, and the mother looked at the daughter, and tears started flowing, and both of them began to say, "I am so sorry. Please forgive me." And at this point in time, Lucio, being the type of man he is, walked out and to give him some privacy. Me being the type of man I was, I stood right there to watch the fun. And so I watched for a few minutes and listened to them as they reminisced and then as they asked forgiveness and expressed their love. And then after a few minutes, I walked out to give them their privacy. And just the other day, and this has been years ago that this happened, but just the other day I was over at their house and the two of them were happily making tamales together. But I walked out, and Don Santos is 87 now. At the time, I guess he was 83 or 82 or 83, and he was standing over in the field, and Lucy was standing over in the orchard. The apples are the main crop there, so in the apple orchard. And as he was standing there, I walked up to them, and Santos had been to church, but he'd never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And so I walked over there, and I knew he knew the gospel. I knew he knew how to be saved. But I looked at him, and I said, "What do you think about this?" And he smiled this huge smile, and he had a couple of teeth hanging down, just huge toothless smile. And you know, that was to say, I'm really glad, because I knew that he'd been sneaking up there to see the daughter the whole time, that he wasn't involved in the conflict, but he didn't want his wife to know that he was sneaking up to see the daughter. And so he was relieved. He was glad it was over with. And so I looked at him and I said, "You know, that's good. But you know, there's one thing that's lacking." And he kind of took him back, and he said, you know, the look on his face and his words said, "You know, what? What's lacking? They got it all taken care of now." And I looked at him and said, "You know what's lacking? Your salvation. That's what's lacking." I said, "You've seen what God has done in your wife's life. Are you willing to commit your life to Jesus Christ now?" And he looked at me and said, "Yes, I am." Now, I knew he knew how to be saved, but I wanted to give Lucio some practice. So I looked over at Lucio and said, "Lucio, make sure that he understands the plan of salvation." You know, Lucio's been a Christian for 2 months now, and Lucio was saying, "You know, I can't do that. And I said, "Yes, you can." And I just kind of stood back and was quiet. That's kind of unusual for me. And then he stepped up, and he clearly explained the plan of salvation to him. And so I stepped back up after that, and I said, "Did you understand that?" And he said, "Yes, I did." I said, "Are you ready to pray to accept Jesus as your Savior?" And he said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Would you like to pray on your own, in your own words, or would you like for somebody to help you?" He said, "I'd like for somebody to help me." So I looked over at Lucio and said, "Lucio, help him pray." And Lucio said, "I can't do that." And I said, "Yes, you can." And Lucio stepped up and led him in just a sweet prayer of salvation. And he accepted Jesus as his Savior. Then toward the end of that conversation, he said, "You know, the baptism's coming up. Could I be baptized too?" Now, do you see what happened? Erminia had bitterness in her heart, and she took care of it. And God used that to bring her husband. She had been praying for her husband to come to Christ. She hadn't been praying to overcome the bitterness, but once the Holy Spirit convicted her of the bitterness and she worked out the problem, her husband immediately came to Christ. Because God uses a clean vessel. And we must, to be effective in our homeschooling, we must maintain clean vessels. Jonathan talked this morning about discipline, and one of the things that he mentioned was not disciplining in anger. And so many times our vessels are dirty, are defiled, because we have bitterness in our heart toward our children. "You embarrass me terribly in that store." My kids have done that before. I don't know if yours have or not, but the likelihood is that they have. And we must guard our hearts, even toward our own children, so that we don't become the stumbling block for them. And you know, even beyond our children, there may be people here today that were molested as a child. There may be people here today that have experienced divorce. There may even be people here today who were forced to have an abortion. People with bitterness feel like God has cheated them. God, you cheated me out of my innocence, out of my childhood, out of my mother, or out of my father, or out of my husband. But let me tell you here today that God is not responsible for that. Sin is. Sin is the root of those problems. Not God. Mark 11:25-26. Mark 11:25-26 says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." A whole series could be preached on that message, and I'm not going to do that in the next 20 minutes. But we must be willing to forgive those who have offended us recently and in the past. We must stand before God with a clean heart. There is no other option for the believer. No other option for the believer. Martha, one of Armenia's other daughters, came to me a couple of years ago. A couple of years after that, it's been about 4 years ago now. And she said, "I have some questions for you that I'd like to talk to you about. Could you come down and meet me at this particular time?" And I knew some of the things that were going on in her life. She had attended church a few times. She was not a Christian. And so I knew what was going on in her life, so I knew what she was going to ask me. And I also knew that I didn't have the answers to those questions. And so I went over to my office and I began to study those questions and find the answers to those questions so that when she asked me, I would be able to answer them. So I got all my answers down pat and I walked to their house that day and sat down, and she didn't ask me a single one of those questions. She looked at me and she said, "I'm going through the same kind of things with my daughter-in-law that my mother went through with my sister." And she said, "I can't take it anymore. And I've seen what God has done in my mother's life." And she looked at me and she said, these were her words, "What must I do to be saved?" And I showed her through Scripture what she needed to do to be saved. There may be somebody here today who doesn't know Jesus as your Savior. It could be some of the parents here, or it could be some of the kids here. And it would be a privilege to me to be able to sit down with you individually. If you would like the answer to that question, what must I do to be saved? It would be a tremendous privilege for me to be able to sit down and explain to you the answer to that question. For the Bible does tell us that today is the day of salvation. For no one is guaranteed a tomorrow. That was brought much closer home this past week when it was said to a lady that lives right in front of our church who had been coming to church for only 3 weeks. And it was said one afternoon about 1 o'clock, and she died 1 o'clock that morning. But if you'd like the answer to that question, what must I do to be saved? It would be my privilege and honor to share that answer with you privately after this session. But Martha said those words to me, and I was able to share that with her. And she prayed to accept Jesus as her Savior. And after she prayed to accept Jesus as her Savior, she later on told my wife, she said, I felt like I was in a deep pit with no way out. And the words that Mike shared with me, scripture, lifted me up out of that pit and put me in the light again. And I have hope and I have peace. And I can see that there's a future. Now, do you see what has happened here? Irmenia took care of a problem in her life. And immediately, God brought fruit from that, with her husband being saved. Several years later, because of that same situation of overcoming bitterness and seeing how God works in her life, her daughter was saved. And is growing in her Lord. But if we don't forgive, our prayers will be hindered. There is no doubt about that. It says in Matthew 18:21 and 22, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, quit counting. Forgive. We must recognize that bitterness is sin. And we must cleanse ourselves from sin. You may think that I was terribly wronged. You may think, I didn't do anything wrong. But I was terribly hurt by... And you fill in the blank. Let's have a little practice here right now for a minute. I want everybody to think of the most deepest hurt that you had in your life. The time that you were hurt the deepest. As you brought that memory to mind, did you still feel the hurt? Did you still feel the pain? Did you still feel the bitterness rising up in your heart? If you did, have you really forgiven? Have you really overcome that sin of bitterness? If you, in evaluating your own heart, realize that you did not overcome it, today is the day to confess that bitterness to God and to overcome it. But you might say, I can't do it. But through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, you can do it. You can overcome that bitterness. Our emotions are strong. They're very strong. But we must recognize that our bitterness does more harm to us than to anybody else. And we must realize that our service for God is limited when we have bitterness in our hearts. About a year ago, Martha's daughter-in-law, Chelly, and her husband, Virgilio, came to me. They had moved back out to the village, and they were working out there. And they came to me, and they said, we can't keep living the way that we're living. We need what my mother has. Can we begin to come to church and study the Bible with you? And of course I said, yes, you can do that. And very shortly after that, they were saved. And God is still working in their lives, as well as Martha's and Irmenia's in my life. Because it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing that we need to examine our own hearts and overcome any bitterness that we have in our hearts. But forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness, no matter how damaging the offense was, forgiveness is possible because God does not command us to do an impossible task. He gives us the power and the grace to forgive. Don't ever say, "I can't forgive that person because they did this." Don't add lying to your list of sins that you already have in your life. Because if you say, "I can't forgive," that makes God unreasonable, demanding the impossible. Speak the truth. Say, "I won't forgive that person. They hurt me terribly and I will not do it." At least you're not lying. And then ask God to give you the grace, the power, and the desire to forgive. Just as Herminia did, confess your bitterness to God. Psalms 23:5 says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Invest in the life of the believer, of the offender. Herminia began praying for her children, and Martha was saved. Martha began praying for her kids, and they were saved. She also began to invest in her life in various ways. She began helping with the kids. Shelly was, I don't know that you can be a little bit or a lot pregnant, but Shelly was a lot pregnant. And she used to begin going over there once a week and washing her clothes for her. Now that may seem like a little task, but walking about 4 miles from her house to Shelly's house is not a little task. Neither is walking back, which is uphill going back. And, you know, most of the people don't have washing machines there. They have scrub boards that they wash clothes on. And that's not an easy thing to do. And, you know, as she began to wash Shelly's clothes, God began to work in Shelly's heart. She invested in the life of her daughter-in-law. And her daughter-in-law was saved. We must release the offender mentally. And when I ask you to think about when you were offended, if you begin to feel that anger and that frustration and that bitterness rise up in your heart, perhaps that's the problem. You haven't released that offender mentally. And you need to do that. It doesn't mean that they might not have physical consequences. If someone molested one of our children, they would have physical consequences from the law. But we must come to the point of being able to release them mentally. And you know, I don't know your sins and you don't know mine. But deep in our hearts, we know our own sin. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:10, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." Forgiveness comes from God through us. It's not that we're forgiving, because most of the time we're not capable. But as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, to indwell us and to fulfill us with His power, the forgiveness of God that can come through God flows out of us. And isn't that the same way that it is in every aspect of our Christian life? That it's God's characteristics, God's qualities shining forth in our life. Psalms 130, verse 3 and 4 says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And as we learn to forgive and overcome bitterness in our lives, that will bring glory to God, not to us. As we deflect the ability to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit that lies within us, that will bring glory to Him. And many will come to know Jesus Christ as a result of our testimony of being able to conquer this common sin of bitterness within our hearts. It will also improve and help our relationships with our children as we overcome any bitterness, anger, frustration that we may have in our lives toward them. It will allow us to be able to get to a point that we can discipline them in a correct manner. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that your word is given to us to instruct, to teach, that we might be conformed to your word, to your image. Help us to hear your word this morning, and help us to apply that word in our life, that we might not sin against you, but that our lives might be conformed to your image, to your imagine, to your image, to your word, that we might be a testimony for you, and that through our lives great damage would be done to Satan's kingdom here on this earth, and that many would come to know you as their personal Savior. Father, if there are any of us who are guarding bitterness in our heart today, help us to overcome that today. And Father, if there's any here that don't know you as their personal Savior, convict them of their sin. Give them the wisdom to come and talk to me or Jonathan or David or any of the other godly leaders that are here, that we might clearly explain the plan of salvation, and that they might come to know you as their Savior this very day. In your name I pray. Amen.